Well, they are all very, very special, very, very precious, and they enrich our lives. And I'm talking about children. Children are indeed a very special gift from God, and you don't have to just take that from me. You know, what I tell you could be true or false, but the Bible never lies. And the Bible says children are really special. It says in Psalm 127, the verses 3 to 5, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. I know there are times we don't think that, but the Bible tells us children are a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. In other words, you're blessed if you've got heaps of kids. They'll not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Children are precious. They enrich our lives. But how much so, or more so, in a country like China? We all know that China has a policy. You're only allowed to have one child. I recently saw a documentary whereby that's now causing a lot of problems. And they're thinking of changing the policy. Because a lot of those children, those only children, have died. And the parents have no means of now being supported as they're getting older. And China's only just beginning to discover that. But can you imagine being a family in China, having been allowed only one child, and that child dies? Can you imagine how devastating that would be? And of course, you don't have to be in China to realise that. Just in the news this week, we have this new royal commission that started up with regard to the pink bat fiasco, with all the insulation, you know. And Catherine Fuller and her husband Kevin have been on the news this week, both on television and on radio and in the newspapers. And if I got it correct, theirs was the first son who died. He was electrocuted. And it says he was their only son. And this week they've been sharing their grief with the loss of their only son at that time, 4 years ago. To lose an only child, to lose a child, any child is devastating and heart-wrenching. To lose an only child, even more so. And so our journey through Genesis for the last year and a half or so brings us to chapter 22 and to the record of the birth of an only son. And we're going to have a careful look at this and see that even though Abraham loved this son to bits, even though he was so special to Abraham, Abraham was prepared to give him up to God. You know, I still remember when I was growing up, we had, you know, children's story Bibles and went to Sunday school, and we had, you know, special worksheets, and I still remember the pictures of the altar and Abraham with his knife raised up above Isaac. I don't know if you've seen the same sort of pictures. It was that close. An only son. Abraham loved him dearly, but he was prepared to kill him for God. What faith. How he had matured in that relationship with the Lord. But we're also going to take a look at a greater love. And the greater love is that of God, our Father in heaven. A love beyond all measure. And we're going to see why the love of God was so much greater than the love Abraham had for God. And so it is that we read in Genesis 22:1, sometime later, God tested Abram. That he was tested is seen in the detail of the text. Wonderful details in this passage. And we see the test is very much a very real test. It wasn't a pretend test. This was a real ordeal. This would have been very traumatic for Abraham. First of all, the abruptness of it. It was like a bolt out of the blue. No warning. There was nothing in Abraham's mind or experience in his relationship with God to prepare him for what God was going to command him. So that's the first thing. That was the nature of the test. There was no preparation for it. He was simply told, go and sacrifice your son. Can you imagine how testing that would have been, just to hear that? And then, of course, the decisiveness. If you look at the text, take, go, sacrifice. All commands. Take your son. Go to a place I'll show you. And you sacrifice him there. No ifs, no buts. Not if you like. Not if you will. But take, go, sacrifice. It was all very compelling, very clipped commands. And when you take a look at it, again we come to the fact that it wasn't a child amongst many, but it was his only son. Some say, well, he had Ishmael. There was another son. First of all, Ishmael was banished, remember? Ishmael wasn't around anymore. Isaac was the only one home. But this was the only son as far as Scripture was concerned, because this was the son of the promise. Remember, Sarah and Abraham decided that God needed a hand in bringing about the promised child, the one through whom all nations on earth would be blessed. And so they organized this thing with the servant girl, and, you know, Ishmael came out of that in a whole heap of trouble and distress. In God's sight, this was the only son of Abraham. This was the son of Abraham and Sarah, the special child God had always intended. This was the son that Abraham knew was the son of blessing, not only for him, but the whole world. And so that deepens the test. He waited more than 25 years for this kid. And now he's told to sacrifice him? And yet, there's another test within this one that's the same as the one that began the relationship with God so many years before. Do you remember when Abraham first went out? He was going to a place he knew not where. God appeared to him, Genesis 12, and said, Abraham, leave your family, leave everything behind, pack everything up, and just head out into the desert and keep going until I show you where. That would have taken a lot of faith. Now, a lot of us feel a call of God to move to another place or to another job, and we find that hard enough to do knowing where we're going. Abram was called upon to do that without knowing where he was going. And now it's the same thing. Take, go, sacrifice. At a place I will show you where. He had, again, to step out in faith and follow God, not knowing where this was going to end up in terms of locality. All he knew was it was going to end up in the death of his son. I think that would have been overwhelming for anybody. A real test of faith. Can you imagine how Abraham's faith was stretched? You know, I don't know about you, but I would have really been thinking, how do I get out of this? Do I keep following this God? Do I have some mental condition that I'm hearing voices, and surely God wouldn't command that? But what does Abraham do? Note the strength of his faith. He doesn't leave it off. I reckon I would have procrastinated. I would have probably taken weeks to think this through. And is it really God speaking to me? I probably would have sought some advice, and I probably would have argued with God in prayer. But the text tells us, early the next morning. Early the next morning, he gets up. He saddles his donkey, and he takes two servants along with Isaac. I wonder whether it was early the next morning because he couldn't sleep. Probably so. But it still shows faith, doesn't it, that he didn't let it go for weeks before he acted on the command. God didn't say when he had to go. He just simply said, take, go, sacrifice. And Abraham's obedience, his sense of obedience, said, right away. Next morning, he gets up and he goes. And can you imagine The Bible tells us it was a 3-day journey. Can you imagine the troubledness of his mind? 3 days of journeying, not knowing if the next day would bring him to the place God was going to show him, not knowing whether the next day was going to be the time that he would kill his son, not knowing how much more time he had with Isaac. For 3 days, he would have been tormented of mind, and yet he kept walking faithfully until God said, "Stop here. This is the place." Indeed, in Abraham's faith, we find him stretched, but we find him obedient and full of trust in God. Here's the question: how was that possible? How could Abraham do all of this? What was it that gave him such confidence to set out and do what God had commanded him to do? It's an important question for us to answer, because surely in 2014 there are things God's going to require of us that we're going to have trouble with. How do we go ahead? How do we proceed in faith? Have a look at Abraham. In the midst of his struggle, he knew this one thing. Even though rationally he couldn't work it out, there was no way of working out how God would want him to sacrifice his son, how that all gelled. But one thing he did know: God could be trusted. God could be trusted. If God said, "Do this," it was right, and it was going to work out. Even though what was at stake was this miracle son. You know, he could have reasoned, God doesn't like child sacrifice. God had made that plain enough. And yet, he thought, God can be trusted. How do I know that? You know, am I just trying to put thoughts into Abraham's mind? Trying to sort of come to some understanding of what was going on in his head? No, I don't have to imagine. I don't have to fill in blank spots. The Bible tells us he trusted God. It says in Hebrews 11, 7 to 19, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.'" And then it gives us the reason why Abraham could act in faith this way. Here it is. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. He reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. His faith was so strong in God, he knew that God had said Isaac was the child of promise, through whom all the nations of the earth would come to be blessed. In other words, through him Christ would eventually come. This was the child of the covenant line. And he reasoned that if he had to go through with this, because Isaac was the one, God would raise him up. What faith! What trust! And how wonderful to see that Abraham's faith is confirmed. It wasn't misplaced. Mount Moriah has in Bible history become such a special place. Abraham in faith unhesitatingly went through the preparations. Think of, again, what's going through his mind. He builds the altar. He arranges the wood. He binds his son and lays him on top. Can you imagine how hard that would have been? Even though he knew in his heart that God would raise him from the dead, it still would have been difficult to do all that, and especially to take up the knife in order to slay him. And then at the last minute, God steps in and says, "Stop! Don't harm the boy. Now that I know that you love me more than your own son, that you have not withheld him from me, now I know that you have faith in me. Now I know that you believe. And then, of course, you get that wonderful provision of the ram. In Genesis 22, 11 to 14, we read, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. He took the ram God provided and sacrificed it instead of his son. He didn't know God was going to do that. He just knew it was going to work out somehow. And so Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." What a story. What an historical record of the love of God for a sinful human being and a relationship that grew to the point that Abraham was prepared to do that. Well, of course, that all points to another only child, the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of Christ, the arrival of God's only Son, appearing in human flesh, truly God, truly man, has indeed seen some changes. Times had changed from Abraham's day, as you could imagine, thousands of years later. Now there was a city. I don't know if you realize this. Now there was a city built on the mountain where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. On Mount Moriah, Jerusalem was built. Did you know that? Jerusalem is built on the place where Abraham was going to sacrifice his only son. Where it was said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. How's that? The city where the temple now stood, and remember the temple was the symbol of God's presence, Emmanuel, God with us, that would become the place of the altar that was going to be the cross. It was just outside Jerusalem that Jesus was crucified. And there, God's only son, unlike Abraham's only son, would not be spared. There's the difference. Abraham was not required to go through with the sacrifice. What he was not required to do, God did. Jesus was the only son not spared. You see, on Mount Moriah, just outside Jerusalem, a promise was going to be realized. A promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 22, 17, 18. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. Through your offspring. Not the Jews, but through that one offspring in particular. Through Jesus. It says in Romans 2:16-17, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. You know, the kids have this little song, Father Abraham? He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Through the offspring of Abraham, through Jesus Christ, God's only son, all nations have come to be blessed. Didn't we sing it? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Bethlehem was the arrival point of God's only son. But the destination of God's only son was always Mount Moriah. And Jesus knew what the journey's end would be. Remember in Gethsemane, three times he prayed that the cup pass from him if it were possible. He asked, in fact, to be spared. Father, please spare me if you can. But for us to be saved, he would have to die. This son could not be spared. The sacrifice would have to be completed. And so it says in Hebrews 2:14 to 16, since the children have flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, he also shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And then it says this, for surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's offspring. He's the father of us all. Well, folks, it's Christmas morning. The only son who fulfills the words of our text, on the mount of the Lord will be provided. It's his birth we celebrate this morning. God has provided the lamb. God has provided the sacrifice. How do we respond to that? Don't know about you, but I have no words to describe how I need to feel. Dumbstruck, awestruck, dumbfounded. All these words are totally inadequate. Consider this love of God for you and me, a love so great, he did not spare his son, but gave us this gift of Jesus on this Christmas morn in order that sometime later, in next year, we will celebrate Good Friday and Easter. You've got to keep it all together. How do you get your head around it? A love so great, he did not spare his only son. How do we respond? I think the only response is the response of which Scripture speaks concerning Abraham. In James 2:21-23, it says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Now, this whole series on Genesis has been about the fact God doesn't just want to be believed in, he wants a relationship with us. And it's not just the Sunday morning relationship or a Christmas morning. You know, there are some people in church in Australia who only go to church on Christmas. It's not just the Christmas Day thing. God wants our faith as an everyday thing. Faith and life working out together every moment, every day. As I've said before, God doesn't want to be the top priority. You know, some people make the mistake of this. God wants to be number one. Sorry, folks, he doesn't want to be number one in your life or mine. He wants to be the hub of the wheel of our life so that every part of our life connects to him. He wants to be the center of our life. Nothing in our life is not touched by him. All of our life lived for him. Whether it's my schoolwork, whether it's who I play with, whether who it's I mix with, whether who I go on vacation with, how I present myself at work, what I do at church, in every area of life, Christ is to be seen in me. Faith working out in practice, showing itself by what I do. What does God want from us? What does he want in return? He simply says, I want your life as a thank you note. Just want you to say thank you by giving your life to me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that we've been able to see how great your love for us is. Indeed, we've seen again it's a love immeasurable. A love, Lord, that we just can't get to the bottom of. It's so deep. And forgive us, Lord, when we often forget that and we take for granted. We treat it as something common, like a supermarket item. But this morning, help us to get it back into perspective. Help us to see that you've loved us so much you did not withhold your only Son. That on Mount Moriah, where you spared Isaac, you did not spare Christ. And so this Christmas we thank you and we praise you. We celebrate indeed that through Jesus we have life. That in him we have joy and our security and our hope. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to go forth in thanksgiving, rejoicing all the way, knowing that in him we are more than conquerors. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.